This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. Now, this part is beginning of the tape, the audio, Hebrews number 9. Now, let's come to where we were in Exodus 32, and let's just continue the rest of the story of the great provocation, where they broke the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment, and undoubtedly the fourth commandment when they had the golden calf. And then you also have the breaking of the trust with God by Aaron that he would lead the people into so great a sin. Now, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of God, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses said, "Consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow a blessing, bestow upon you a blessing this day." And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. I will now go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I will make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Now yet, if you will forgive their sin," we're not told what the rest of it was that he spoke because there's a long dash there. "And if not, blot, I pray you, out of your book which, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Therefore, go now, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto you, and behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people that had made the calf, because they made the calf which Aaron had made. No, it showed that they were responsible for it. That is the great provocation. But remember, as we saw last time, God said that these people were rebellious from the day that they left Egypt. And Moses said to them that they were rebellious from the very day that he knew them. So, you know, it's really quite a thing that the children of Israel were doing. Now let's come back to the book of Numbers. Let's come to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. Okay, we'll come back to Numbers 14 in just a minute. Let's go to Numbers 14 first. Because here is a provocation where then they got the sentence for their sin, having to wander for a total of 40 years. See, we covered part of that. Okay. Now, Numbers 14. Yes, and this is where they are given a day. Now, they send in the 12 spies to spy out the land. Okay. And they sent them in. Now, I'm trying to figure out where we should pick it up here after they had their sins forgiven. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Moses, again, boy, he had to pray for the people all the time. I tell you, it's something. Now, I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech you, Moses said to the Lord, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy, as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even to now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in the land of Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But as for my servant Caleb, because he's another of another spirit with him, and has followed me fully, and we also know that it was Joshua 2, as we know a little later on, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went and his seed to possess it. Now, let's pick it up here, verse 26. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ear, so I will speak, I will do unto you. Your carcasses shall fall, and all that were numbered of you according to the whole number, from 20 years upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore unto you to dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, which you accused me of bringing out here in the wilderness to kill, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. And as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness, after the number of days in which you searched the land, 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquity even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. And the Lord has said, I will surely do unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search out the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring the evil report on the land, died by the plague of the Lord. So I tell you, you know, they really provoke God. What an amazing thing it is that God still dealt with them because of his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Now let's come to number 16. Now here we have those wanting to become of the priesthood which were not of Aaron. And that provoked them. We won't go through and read the whole thing, but you know it was Korah and the princes of the men, and they came and they said, Moses and Aaron, you take too much to yourselves. Seeing all the people are holy, now let's make this equal here, and let's go ahead and we're going to take over the priesthood. Well, you know what happened there. God said, all right, let them bring their censers. Let them come in, and God showed his business, didn't he? Now let's come to verse 31. God showed his business. They provoked the Lord. last part of verse 30, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground split asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that it pertains unto Korah, and all their goods. And they and all that pertains unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished among the congregation of Israel. Now, I tell you, that's something, isn't it? Whew. What a sight that would have been. God really had to deal with these people, didn't he? Now, out of this, we can get the lesson. God is going to have some harsh words to say to the false prophets, isn't he? And he's going to have a harsh punishment for them, isn't he? And let me just stop and mention here, since these things were given to us as examples that we learn not to do the same thing, I think that all of those men and women who run around trying to be prophets, trying to be teachers and leaders when God never sent them, they better stop and look and listen and hear and fear and repent. Because James said, not many of you should desire to be teachers, because you know that those who are teachers are going to receive the sterner judgment. And look at the judgment that came upon them immediately, because they assumed to usurp the priesthood and the Levitical priests that were with Moses and Aaron. And look what God did. He just opened up the earth and took care of them. Now, we've got to understand, we're dealing with a God who is merciful and kind and generous and gracious and all of those things. Look at how many times he forgave them. Over and over and over and over again. But this provocation went on for 40 years. Quite a situation. So we can be thankful that God keeps his promise. So then, not content with that. Verse 41, number 16. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of God. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Oh, we're in great trouble. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord said to Moses, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. But they fell on their faces, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein off the altar, and put incense, and go quickly among the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there was wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. And Aaron did as Moses commanded, and ran in the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. Now, we don't know what the plague was, but they were just dying on the spot. And he put on the incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. And there died in the plague 14,700, besides those that died about the matter of Korah. I tell you, wow, if there's any one thing that we never, listen, let this be a lesson to learn very deeply. Just in case we might happen to be blessed to get to a place of safety. Once you are there, regardless of how harsh it is, don't whisper a peep. Okay. Now, let's come to Numbers 20 and let's see something concerning Moses. And why Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Jesus never sinned. But in this case, Moses sinned. Now, it was not a great sin, but nevertheless, it was a lack of faith. And this tells us that we better be careful how we hear what God says. Because God gave Moses some very specific instructions, and it brought a great penalty upon Moses. Now, Numbers 20. The people were there at Kadesh. Now they were murmuring and complaining again and wondering where they were going to get water. Now, verse 7 of Numbers 20. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take your rod and gather you the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes. In other words, while they're there watching the rock, you tell them to look at the rock, and you speak, and it shall give forth his water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shall you give the congregation and their beast to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, you rebels. So Moses got angry here. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and also their beasts. Now, you think that would be just a little violation, wouldn't you? I mean, after all, if we would do a little psychoanalysis, we would say, Moses was under great stress. Was he not? Yes. Did he not lose his temper? Yes, he did lose his temper. All of those things. God put up with all of those things. But to use that as an excuse to not believe God cost him dearly. Now, that shows you how important it is to believe God. Now, notice what he said, verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I shall give them. And both Aaron and Moses died and didn't go into the land. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord when he was sanctified in them. Oh boy, I tell you, what a thing, going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Okay, again, let's come to Numbers 21. I mean, the book of Numbers is a heavy book. But there are a lot of lessons in here for us that we don't provoke, because we are given the warning that if we want to enter into his rest, that we should not sin as the people sinned. As an example to us, it was done and recorded. But look at what we have today within the church of God. Look at all the people that complain, that gripe, instead of coming to God, learning of his love, coming to God and repenting, coming to God and asking for a right attitude, they stand up and carp and gripe and complain and just come after people. I tell you, it's something. And then when those people come after me with some of their silly doctrines and I won't accept them, or someone sends me some sort of silly paper that they expect me to answer with a great long dissertation, and I ignore it and throw it away because it's worthless, then someone gets mad at me because I don't want to waste my time on their stupidity. See, so we have to have the same thing. So, you know, in a small sense, that's my being caught between God and the people, and it's called being pushed together with the paper, if I could put it that way. Okay? Now, let's come here to 21. They come here to 21, verse 4. And as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and of course, God asked that they asked the children of Edom if they could pass by just by the highway. We won't drink your water. We won't take any of your cattle. We won't even touch your land. Won't even walk through a field. Just let us go on the highway. And Edom came down with swords and said, no, you won't do it. See. And of course, Edom was the son of Esau. And to compass the land of Eden, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Yes, for all of you who rebelled. That's true. And all of those who accused God that their children were brought out there to be killed of God, the children are going into the land, you see. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. Angels' food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Well, it's about time that you learn the lesson, huh? Okay. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make you a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten who looks upon it shall live. So he made the serpent of brass, put it on a pole, came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent, he lived. And you know what happened later? This was to be a historical relic for the children of Israel. But you know what they did later during the days of the kings? They worshipped it as an idol. So I tell you, boy, what a thing this is. I mean, this is something. Let's come over here to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. I mean, this just goes on and on and on and on. You know, you would think that sooner or later they would learn a lesson. Sooner or later they would get the point, you see. But they never did. Now, here again we have another provocation, and this time by the very leaders and princes. Now, Numbers 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And this was by the counsel of Balak. Balaam of Pethor, he came, and he could not curse because God said, no, I'm not going to curse the people of Israel. Now, here's the point. God can take care and correct his own people. And he will. But he was not going to let some pagan priest come and curse them. So he made poor old Balaam bless seven times, and Balak went out of his gourd because he said, look, didn't I hire you, give you all this money to come here and curse the people, and all you do is bless. What's the matter with you? Well, what he did, he said, look, I can't go against what God said, but here's what you do. You have a feast, you get up all your beautiful women, and you have them allure, and have them come over, and have them commit fornication, and God will punish them. That's the doctrine of Balaam. So that's what they did. Verse 2, and they called to the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. Well, come and enjoy a nice meal. Hey, you haven't had any good flesh for a long time, have you? Look, we even have bread over here. Remember, they weren't to eat bread until the wave sheaf was offered after they came into the land, you see. And so the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. I wonder if this was Sunday, because Baal is sun worship, you know. I wonder if this may have been Christmas. Who knows? The nativity of the Son, right? Yes. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and the Lord said to Moses, take you all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his man that is joined unto Baal Peor. And to show how brazen this was, this is worse than Wilhelm Clinton and the Lewinsky affair. Read this. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You talk about gall. Wow. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Now, it doesn't take very much imagination to understand what was occurring here when that was done. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, now you see, once in a while, someone will stand up for God. And Phinehas did. So here, he has a blessing from God. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore I say, behold, I make unto him, give unto him my covenant of peace. So here's another special covenant. If you don't have the series Covenants of God, we'll write in for it. Okay? My covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. So somewhere today, there is someone of the line of Eleazar, who was a Levite, serving God somewhere in the church of God. Because he was zealous for his God, and he made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with a Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. They're one of the leaders. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, and he was head over a people and of a chief house of Midian. Boy, what a provocation, you know. The question is, and the answer is this, the children of Israel never learned the lesson. Even after they came into the land, those who came into the land, they never did wholly follow after God. And we'll just finish this section here by coming to the book of Judges, chapter 2. And isn't it interesting that they had to be forced to follow God? Well, with carnal people, you have to do that. Because carnal people look for ways to disobey God, whereas converted people seek every way to obey God and do the things that please Him. And the carnal people seek every justification in their mind as to why they are right and given license to do this thing, just like the Protestants today. They come to one verse in Romans 10 and verse 4 where it says, And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and they take that one verse and throw out all the laws of God and bring in a whole system of lawlessness. Amazing, isn't it? absolutely amazing. And that should read that Christ is the end of the works of law for righteousness. Not terminating the law. It is forever done in spirit and in truth. Now, let's see what they did. God told them what to do. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore, I will also not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. See? Now notice again how with the book of Hebrews we tie in the theme to obey the voice of God or not obey the voice of God, as we see here in verse 2. So he says, okay, I'm going to give you an ongoing penalty or a thorn in the flesh that is always going to needle you because you just are intent on doing wrong. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept. They don't like to hear bad news. Oh, God, we tried our best. Why are you doing this to us? Type of thing. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. Key verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That means they kept the Sabbath, they kept the holy days, they did what God said. All the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Now verse 10. And there also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. Now, what I want you to understand is this. In America, we are reaching a generational change that is going to be profound. And this generational change is being fed by the likes of things like Harry Potter and witchcraft and all of these things. And this generation is going to go whoring after other gods, like no other generation, as this older generation of us pass. You wait and see. No question about it. All that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They went back to Sunday worship. They went back to the golden calf worship. They went back to the pagan worship immediately as soon as they could. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods, or the gods of the people that were round about them, bowed themselves down unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, so God sent them off into captivity. So guess what's eventually going to come to America? The same thing. Now, before we go on, let's go ahead and review a little bit about the background here in Hebrews. And one of the things that we come to is slipping away and apostasy and disobedience and leaving God. Now, this was really quite a problem at that time because there were many who were saying, because of the disappointment that Christ didn't return at that time the way that the people and many of the apostles had thought. And it was only at this time, just right after the writing of the book of Hebrews, that the apostles were given a revelation that Christ would not return for many, many years, perhaps even centuries. Now let's see that when we go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and let's see what Peter said. And there were a lot of people saying this, and it really caused a lot of difficulties and problems because people began to give up on God, and especially those in Jerusalem, and especially the Jews who then were going back to the traditions, going back to the rituals, going back to the temple service, and yet the temple was soon to be destroyed, as Paul showed here in the book of Hebrews. And they didn't realize it, but God was preparing them for the superior covenant of the new covenant, and the things that would be accomplished that way, where you have the temple in heaven above and a high priest in heaven above. And as we are seeing, all of the things that are here, beginning in the first part of Hebrews and leading right on up to chapter 5, the first part talks about the qualities of Christ as God, and then the qualities of Christ as a human being with the sacrifice that he had, and then how he was faithful, more faithful than Moses, as we saw, because he was the builder of the house. But we're going to see that then Paul, in writing Hebrews, compares the faithfulness of Christ to the lack of faithfulness that the people were having then, and then also compares that to the problems of those who were rebelling in the wilderness and whose bodies were strewn in the desert because of their sin. Now, here in 2 Peter 3, let's read this now. Let's begin right here in verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, now he wrote this, and he warned them that he was writing it and promised them that he would write it so that they could have a written remembrance of the things that they were taught. And so this is also part of canonization of the New Testament. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken to you by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, prophets here, holy prophets, this does not mean those who give a forecast of future events. Prophets in the New Testament have to do and refer mostly to those who give inspired preaching. And that is called prophesying. That is a telling forth of the Word of God rather than a foretelling of future events. So he's talking about those who spoke to them, who inspired them, who uplifted them, who taught them the Word of God, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he is including all of the apostles in this statement. Now, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last time scoffers walking after their own lust. And that is precisely what happened before the fall of Jerusalem and the total upset in the church and the apostasy that occurred. And we will see that in chapter 3, Paul was trying to warn them so that they would not apostatize, that they would look at the example and not follow the things of disobedience as the children of Israel did while they were coming out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness before they went into the promised land. And even after they went into the promised land, they weren't faithful, were they? So they're walking after their own lust. Now, it's much the same thing we are going to be confronted with today, because how many times have we heard Christ is returning? How many times have we set down a presumed date and made the scriptures fit around the presumed date when we know that Christ said, no man knows the day or the hour, no, not even the angels in heaven above, but my Father only. And when the apostles, before they received the Holy Spirit in Acts, the first chapter, they asked the Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. And so this is the mistake that everybody has made concerning the return of Jesus Christ. And when it happens that it doesn't work out the way that we suppose, then we start saying this, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, we begin to accuse God. We begin to say that something is wrong with God. And of course, at that time, there were so many saying that, Now, here's what they say. For since the fathers fell asleep, that is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But Peter says, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So what he's saying is, look, just like the people at the flood, they ridiculed Noah. They didn't think that it was going to happen. They didn't think that the rain was going to flood the earth or the world. And lo and behold, it did. Now, so then Peter uses that and steps forward to the end time, and he says, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So he is telling us very clearly here that it may be thousands of years before Christ returns at the time that he wrote this. And that was a revelation that was given to him and to all of the other apostles when God made known the mystery of God in its fullness, that we would become literally the very sons of God. So, verse 9, let's finish this up here. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, let's understand everything concerning the return of Christ. Everything is right on time, just as the Father has planned it. So there's something that we need to do because God has planned it that way, so that we can be in the kingdom of God, rather than saying, well, look, if Christ isn't returning, let's eat and drink and play just like they did in the wilderness. And as they did in the wilderness, let's go after other gods. So God is not slack concerning his promises, men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any perish, but all should come to repentance. And so God wants more people in the kingdom of God than we in our selfish little end-time plans have devised in our own minds to bring the return of Christ real soon. God wants more people in his kingdom. He wants as many as possible to repent if they will listen and hear and repent and obey. So that's one of the reasons that they didn't know, that they didn't understand. So let's understand something here as we go through this. What we need to do is this. Here is the key thing. In all of this, as we go through it, when we hear the warnings, when we see these things, when there are pronouncements against sin, when there are warnings against falling away, when there are warnings of becoming lukewarm, when there are warnings because you're dull of hearing, what we need to do is go back to the greatest thing that God has given us, and that is to understand that God loves us, that God gave his Son for us, and that's what Paul is teaching us here in the book of Hebrews, and that we are to respond and love God with all our heart, with all our minds, with all our soul, with all of our being. And then we can make it through these dark times. Then we can make it through the things that we face. Then it doesn't matter as we go through the rest of Hebrews what the circumstances in the world are. But we are to continue to watch, and we are not to start slacking off, and we are not to become apostatizing. Because human nature is all the same, mine and yours and everybody else's. If it's not urgent to do, then we put it off, and we put it off, and we put it off. And that's what happens spiritually. We put it off, we put it off, and we grow lukewarm. And we do live in a Laodicean age. So our apostatizing could follow right along with the rest of them if we just go along the way that we think we should. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Now let's come to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see what Peter said that we need to do here. After saying that love is the greatest and the steps of coming to godliness in the first part of chapter 1, he says, verse 8, but if these things abound, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind. Now, what does God say of the Laodiceans? They are blind, right? And cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And that's what we have to be about doing, you see. For if we do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and have been established in the present truth. Yes, I think that it's meet or proper that as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And that's the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews, too, to stir them up, to look at themselves, to not let themselves slip away. Now let's come back to Hebrews chapter 2, and let's review just a little bit some of the important things and the warnings that are given. And let's understand that these things apply to us today because we are in very much the same situation as they were then. And there were a lot of people back then who were turning from God just like there are today. Now remember, in chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, let's turn there in the study translation now, Hebrews 2 and verse 1, for this reason it is imperative that we give full attention to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away. For if the word spoken by angels was enforced without fail, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation, which was first received when it was spoken to us by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by those who heard him? Very important. Now, chapter 3, let's look at verses 6 and 7. And let's review this again. And let's look at some of these if clauses right here in the book of Hebrews from this point forward. Because, you see, there is no question whatsoever about God. God is eternal. God is always consistent. God never lies. God is never lazy. God never slacks down. God's love is always there. If we yield ourselves to it, it's conditional to us if we don't. And we're going to see that there are a lot of conditions which are given to human beings, which when you stop and analyze it, go all the way back to Adam and Eve and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and being in the Garden of Eden and so forth. Now let's pick it up here in verse 5 of Hebrews 3. Now on the one hand, Moses was faithful in all his house as a ministering servant for a testimony of those things which were going to be spoken afterwards. On the other hand, Christ was faithful as a son. Now we're going to see that just as he compares the faithfulness of Moses with the faithfulness of the children of Israel, or the lack of faithfulness, if we could put it that way. So he is drawing the parallel with the faithfulness of Christ in relationship to us as compared to the children of Israel in relationship to Moses. Now notice, whose house we are. See, we're the temple of God. We're the building of God.
We have the Holy Spirit of God, but notice there is a condition. If, I'll just circle that, we truly hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now notice we're not to slip away. Now we are to hold it firm to the end. Now then he begins drawing the comparison again here, and let's see what is said, verse 7. For this reason, even as the Holy Spirit says, today, if, now we've gone through that, you will hear his voice. And we did a whole section on listening to the voice of God and hearing him. Now let's come down here to verse 11. Because of their disobedience, he says, so I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Then verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in apostatizing from the living God. And we'll come back to that, and we'll ask, what are some of the steps of apostasy? Now come down to verse 14. For we are companions of Christ if we truly hold steadfastly unto the end to the confidence we had at the beginning. Now he's repeating himself here, so it's very important for us to understand that God inspired him to say that in verse 6 and in verse 14. So we've got to hold steadfastly. Now just put in your margin here, Matthew 24 and verse 12. It says, but he who endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now we'll look at Matthew 24 and some other instruction for us in a little bit. But here again, he repeated himself, so it's got to be very important. Now continuing verse 15. As it is said, today, if you will hear his voice. So the question is, do we hear the voice of God? Are we doing the things that God wants us to? Now look at the condition is upon us. Now come here to chapter 4. Let's just jump ahead a little bit. We'll next time we'll get into a thorough study of chapter 4 and the Sabbath and the rest of God and so forth. But let's notice here. Verse 3, Hebrews 4. For we who have believed, we ourselves are entering into the rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Now you see, entering into the kingdom of God is dependent upon not God's part, because he is firmly and fully committed to that. And there is no turning back on God's part. We are the ones that have been given free moral agency. We are the ones who have to choose. We are the ones that have to listen. We are the ones to have to be diligent in stirring ourselves up, you see. Now, verse 5, chapter 4. And again concerning this, if they shall enter into my rest, and of course that's all tied around the Sabbath, and the Sabbath day is the first thing that people begin to reject or never accept and harden their hearts and will not listen, though it is right in front of their faces. And it's amazing how people do. They say, well, God knows my heart. And I go to church every Sunday, and I am a good person, and God knows my heart. Well, that's just a nice carnal excuse for hard-heartedness, because yes, God does know your heart. And yes, God does know that you go to church on Sunday if you do. I had one man tell me that. It was quite shocking just to hear him, but it was really quite a justification in carnal reasoning and how people think. Because, you see, most people think of themselves as good. Most people think of themselves as doing right. And even in the criminal acts, when they go against the law, and even know that they do, they justify it in their mind that there is a right and a proper reason why they did it, so therefore, They give themselves an allowance to do it, and they should not be held accountable. Well, that's not how God looks at it. See. Now let's come down here to verse 7, the last part of verse 7, chapter 4. And it says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Now he's talking to those who know the word of God. And it all centers around the Sabbath, doesn't it? Now, let's come to chapter 10. Let's see what he does here concerning it. Before we go there, let's finish off here chapter 4 and verse 11, which shows a very important thing we should do. "We should be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest," which is resting on the Sabbath, "lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience." So that this whole book of Hebrews is filled with warnings and admonitions and encouragement. And some of the warnings get very blunt and very to the point. Let's see that back here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Now let's come to chapter 10, please. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. "Let us hold fast without wavering to the hope that we profess." Goes right back. See how many times he repeats himself through here. "For he who promised is faithful." See, so the one who is always faithful is God. "But let us be concerned about one another and be stirring up one another unto love and to good works," because we need to constantly encourage one another. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," so here again we have a Sabbath issue, don't we? "Even as some are accustomed to do, but encouraging one another to be faithful, to not fall away, to hear the voice of God, to love one another, to do the good works of God, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And that is a prophecy for us today at the end time, as it says, "upon whom the ends of the world have come." Now notice verse 26. All the way through the book of Hebrews, we are going to see teaching, admonition, correction. Teaching, admonition, correction, and warning. And here we have it again. So here we had teaching, had an admonition, verse 45, now a warning, verse 26. "For if we willfully go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." Now notice, then here is a real warning, but an inevitable, terrifying expectation of judgment and of fierce fire, which shall devour the adversaries of God. Quite a warning, isn't it? So who is the responsibility upon but us? Now continuing on, verse 28. Consider this. "Anyone who rejects the law of Moses dies without mercy under the testimony of two or three witnesses." Of how much sore punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified as an unholy thing and has scorned the Spirit of grace? "For we know him who has said, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense,' says the Lord, and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" Now, verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Boy, you talk about the admonitions. It's something. So then he reminds them again. Now, here's an exhortation or encouragement. "But remember the earlier days when, after you were once enlightened, you endured much affliction in your suffering." And so we need to remember when we were first called. We need to remember when we were baptized and received the Holy Spirit of God and started keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and the joy of it and our zeal and our drive and our understanding. And we need to have that again in a mature way. And to really develop the perfection of these things through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now let's come to chapter 12 and verse 7. Now it talks about correction. And there will be correction along the way. Now verse 7, Hebrews 12. If, so there's the condition again. If you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as a father with his sons. For who is the son whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Quite a warning. Quite a warning indeed. Now let's come to verse 23. And here is encouragement. And here's what we need to look forward to. And here's where we need to focus the long range thoughts and vision and understanding of the purpose of our calling, which is the resurrection, which is to come to the resurrection on the sea of glass. Now let's go back to verse 22. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festal gathering, which it will be on that day of resurrection, and to the church of the firstborn, that's us, brother, whose names have been registered in the book of life in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men and women who have been made, have been perfected, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant in the sprinkling of the blood of ratification, proclaiming more excellent things than Abel. Beware! Now see, you have the encouragement, you have the vision, you have the explanation, and now verse 25, beware that you do not refuse to hear him who is speaking. For if they did not escape judgment who refused to hear the one who was on earth divinely instructing them, that is Moses, how much more severely will we be judged if we ourselves apostatize from him who speaks from heaven? Now let's come back to chapter 3 and let's see the warning again about apostatizing. Now apostatizing means going away from God, leaving God, but also leaving God in a hostile and a rebellious and an angry way. And that's what the people did when they came out of the land of Egypt, when they apostatized. Now, let's come back to Hebrews 3 again, please. Hebrews 3. And let's pick it up here in verse 12. So we'll repeat ourselves just a little bit. It's worthwhile repeating. Beware, brethren, lest perhaps there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in apostatizing from the living God. Rather, be encouraging one another while it is called today, so that none of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sins. Or the deceitfulness of sin. Now, sin is deceitful because, as it says later on, there is a pleasure in sin for a season. Now, how does one begin apostatizing? Well, they begin taking things for granted. They get lazy. They don't do the things that God says. They turn their back on God. And rather than keeping the focus on the love of God, what happens, their focus becomes on themselves, and they lose the love of God. Now, let's see the beginning of apostatizing, because it's very important for us to realize. Let's come to Revelation, the second chapter. And let's see what God told the church at Ephesus and their sin. And remember the apostasy set in before the apostles died. And by the time we come to the church about 125 A.D., and history pulls back the veil, it is a totally different church than what it was when Christ founded it and the apostles taught it and raised it up under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So this is why the church at Ephesus is the apostolic church. Now let's begin Revelation 2 and verse 2. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have borne and have had patience for my name's sake, have labored, and have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. That is the first step of apostasy. You lose the love of God. Now, first comes from the Greek protos. And the primary love, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and all your being, you see. And that's what they lost. So that's the first step in apostasy. Now he says, remember therefore from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. So it's the same thing for us today. Exactly the same thing. Now let's look at another aspect of apostasy. Let's come to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Now let's begin in verse 42. Matthew 24. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Now you see, if we don't watch, that is another step in apostasy, isn't it? Yes, it is. Verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour or time as you think not the Son of Man comes. As we said before, there are two ways that the day of the Lord is going to come upon us. One, if we die in the faith and are put in the grave. Or we die in apostasy and are put in the grave. God has come upon you, and the next moment will either be that you're resurrected unto life, or you're resurrected unto the lake of fire. Now let's look at the next category, because then it has to do with those who are servants and teachers. Okay. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Now this is talking about ministers and overseers. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So every elder and every teacher better read and study and live by 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and all the words of Christ and Paul and the apostles concerning how to conduct their ministry and serve and teach the brethren. Verily, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now, verse 48, here's the another thing in apostasy, because what happens when those men creep in unawares, as Paul said. Here, hold your place here in Matthew 24, and let's come to Acts, the 20th chapter, and let's see the warning that the Apostle Paul gave to those that he ordained, gave to those that God raised up as elders and overseers. in the church at Ephesus. And so here it all ties together. Now notice, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, Acts 20 and verse 28, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. And that is the responsibility of the elders and ministers, to feed the church of God. They are to know the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to perfect the saints, to uplift them, to help them, to exhort them, to encourage them, to inspire them, to correct them, to lead them in the way, because God, through the Holy Spirit, has made them overseers for that purpose, and it is the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. And there is the profound and deep responsibility, because it's not a political organization. It is not a hierarchy. It is not brethren to serve the ministers and have the brethren as lackeys to do the minister's bidding. No, it's the other way around. The ministers and elders and teachers are to serve the brethren, to teach them. Now notice the warning, verse 29. Notice how this fits in with Hebrews. Notice how this fits in with 1 Peter. Notice how this fits in with Matthew 24, as we'll come back to in just a minute. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise. Why? How? We'll see in just a minute. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now remember, Christ gave the warning. Let's come back here to Matthew 24. Christ gave the warning, and He said that there will be many false prophets who will deceive many, and the majority of people will follow them. And that's just the way that it is. Now let's come back here to Matthew 24 and verse 48. And here is an apostasy of an elder or a minister or a teacher or anyone who is a servant of God. Verse 48, Matthew 24. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. And so how many warnings do we have about that? It's unreal, isn't it? Now notice he changes his behavior. Instead of serving them, he beats them. Instead of giving them meat in due season, instead of encouraging and correcting and uplifting and always pointing them to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 49, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Now, what does it mean to eat and drink with a drunken? Does that mean just to go out and become debauching alcoholics? No. They began to get familiar with the world, and they began to bring in the world's ways of doing things into the church, and the world's philosophies, and the world's religion, and they drink out of the cup which the great Babylon, the whore, has, and all the inhabitants of the earth have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's what it refers to here in verse 49. Now notice, it's not just the return of Christ, because Christ can come upon anyone at any time to do His will. And we've seen this happen. And the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour which he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So those are the steps of apostasy. Now let's tie this in and see the warning given by God back here in Deuteronomy, the 12th chapter. Because when it comes to eating and drinking with the drunken, when it comes to going out and bringing in the world's religion, whether it be the carnal Christianity of this world, or whether it be Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or any of the other religions of the world, God gave specific commands. And this is always the thing that happens. This is the cycle that has taken place over and over and over again, as we have seen in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, with the children of Israel going after Balaam and Ashtaroth. He gave the warning here, verse 30. Take heed to yourself, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 30. So the thing is, brethren, we always have to be on guard. We always have to be motivated by the Spirit of God. We can never, ever be satisfied with wherever we are in our Christian growth. Because what we do today is fine. But that only counts for tomorrow if we do well tomorrow. And remember the old saying, the old Laodicean saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So we need to take heed to yourself that you be not snared. Because you see, these things are interesting. These things look like fun. These things look like wonderful goodness and beauty and everything like that. And I saw Larry King interviewing Laura Bush, and it was so beautiful with the Christmas trees. And, you know, I thought as the interview was going on, here is a lovely woman, sincere and dedicated in what she's doing, and probably one of the best first ladies we've had in the White House for a long time. And Larry King, who's a Jew, interviewing her there and talking about Christmas. And here they talk about the beautiful decorations, and, you know, they don't even know what is happening. Because to them it is a good thing. And you see, that's why it comes as a snare. Because Satan has cleverly taken the paganism of Christmas and have wrapped it around the things of family gatherings, of giving of gifts, of being with your children, of having wonderful and beautiful decorations and lights and all of those things which appeal to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. So he says it's a snare. So he says, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them after they be destroyed from before you, because God is the one who destroyed them, right? Yes. And that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these gods, these nations serve their gods? Even so I will do likewise. I'll do the same manner. But you see, I'll do it unto the Lord. And if I do it unto the Lord, that makes it right, doesn't it? Because I'm good and God knows my heart, doesn't he? Well, God says you're not to judge by what you see. You're not to judge by what you hear, but you're to judge by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So God gives a warning again, continuing verse 31. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burned in the fire unto their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do, and you shall not add thereto nor diminish from it. Now, let's go back to the very last chapter of the book of Revelation and see. Is there very much difference between that warning and the warning that we have here in the book of Revelation, chapter 22? Let's read it. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. And do comes from the Greek word poieo, which means to practice. That they may have the right to the tree of life. Now we're going all the way back to the beginning of things with Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and the tree of life. You see, you cannot have access to it unless you're keeping the commandments of God and loving God. Now, this is not much different than what we just read in Deuteronomy, right? And may enter in through the gates into the city. But without her, that is, excluded, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. So this is summing up the whole Word of God. Christ has given this so that it should be testified in the churches, wherever they are. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and bride say, Come. And let him that hears say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And that's what God says to us. We have to do it, but there are conditions that we remain faithful. For I testify unto everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, this is the summary of the whole Bible written by the Apostle John, and he knew he was canonizing and finishing off the New Testament to be placed alongside the Old Testament as the complete instruction book for those that God deals with. And as a witness and warning to all the world, because he's put the Bible out there for everyone to have, for everyone to know, but how many really read it and know it and understand it and want to love God and do his will? So he gives this warning, see? And again, we're back to hearing the words, aren't we? Remember what we've read how many times? Today, if you will hear his voice. See? Let's read verse 18, Revelation 22 again. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, now think about Deuteronomy 12. God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, that means the inspired writings of God, not just the prophecies of the book of Revelation. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So that's quite profound. Now let's just finish the last two verses here. And he which testifies these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So that's quite a thing. So we need to understand what a tremendous thing it is that God has done for us in giving us these warnings through the book of Hebrews and how he was preparing the people of God for that time. And we need to use the book of Hebrews to prepare us for this time because we are entering into a time of trouble that is really going to be very desperate as it increases and multiplies as we go down through the time before Christ returns. So we have to be ready at any time. So let's be faithful. Let's love God. Let's obey. Let's hear his voice. Let's love and serve one another and encourage and exhort one another while it is called today, and that we hear his voice and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, we'll get into a full study of the Sabbath in Chapter 4 next time.
The Canadian Office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney, 2001. Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willor, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.